Today, we are looking at the second chapter of the book of Acts, and we're looking at the witness empowered 2:1-4 is where we're going to begin. Now, in that section, we read that in 2:1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and I'm not going to say that again. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, it's the day of Pentecost. And Pentecost is the Greek word 50, and it's 50 days after the Passover. And it says it was fully come. Now, why would you say fully come? Pentecost came. Well, I think what he's saying is, it finally came, in the sense that there have been around 1,500 Pentecosts up until now. You know, from 1,500 until now, one every year, 1,500 Pentecosts, and now it's fully come because Pentecost is the day when it prophesies in the Old Testament of the coming of the Holy Spirit. See? So this Pentecost then is fully come, and it's ready now to be to do what has been prophesied all through the years. And then it says, and when they came, when the whole day of Pentecost fully come, they're all in one accord. That is, they're all praying together and so forth, really no problems among them. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Now, what does as of mean? As of means like. Like that doesn't mean there was a rushing mighty wind. Doesn't mean that all the papers flew off the table and the preacher couldn't preach because he lost his notes. Nothing that. The wind, there was no rushing mighty wind. It was as of a rushing mighty wind. It's like a tornado. I've never been in a tornado, but they say that it sounds like a freight train's coming. So there's a sound as of a freight train. Doesn't mean a freight train came through there. It means that a tornado was coming, as of. That's what he means. So don't get the idea that there was a great wind through there. It was a sound. It sounded like that, see? And later on we'll see another instance of that. So it filled the whole house as they were where they were sitting. Some people say, well, if it's a house, it couldn't be the temple. Probably was not the temple, but the temple is called a house. In 747, where he said Solomon built a house for the Lord. But I think probably it was the house, the same one where they ate the Last Supper, the first communion, and where they had been saying, apparently, and praying. So this was the Holy Spirit then was heard, the sound of a rushing mighty wind. And then the Holy Spirit was seen. In verse 3, it says, there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. Oh, there's that as of again. They weren't tongues of fire. They were tongues as of fire. Looked like fire, but not fire. See? And he sat on each one of them. So, and again, then, it would appear that no one is slighted. There are 120 there. And here comes the tongue as of fire, and it lights on every one of them. And I can just see it dividing. In fact, it is divided. And it divided and landed on each of those people. See? Not fire. They didn't get burned, but it was there. So everyone was included. It sounded like a rushing mighty wind. It looked like fire. And each of them had a part. And then the Holy Spirit was manifested. Verse 2:4. He came. As I began to speak. Nope. So, Robert. Four. I don't have four. I don't have four. On the screen. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There's the Holy Spirit ministry. He's manifested. Now. He's manifested. You got four now. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. That's what I just read. All right, so they were all filled. They were all filled, it says. It's different from baptism. Filling is different from baptism. Filling is many times. Baptism is one time, as we're going to see. Not just here, but we'll see it throughout the book of Acts. There is one baptism. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And as Paul says in Timothy. So the baptism is only once. Now I have several scriptures here I want to read to indicate that. And we'll get to those in detail later. But here's chapter 11, verses 15 and 16. Peter has gone to Cornelius' house. And Cornelius was asking, an angel told him go and so forth. And Peter came to tell him about the Lord. And he says, Peter went there, preached to them, and then he was called on the carpet. When he went back to Jerusalem, they called him on the carpet and said, what are you doing? You're eating with them Gentiles. You can't do that. And so chapter 11 of the book of Acts is Peter's explanation of what happened when he went there. And here's what he says. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, the Gentiles, as upon us at the beginning. As on us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That's 1:5, chapter 1, verse 5. So Peter says, while the word baptized does not occur in Acts 1:4, it is baptism because Peter says, the Holy Spirit came upon them, they were baptized. And then when I saw that, I remembered the words of the Lord, how he said, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. This is what happened to them at the beginning. And Peter calls it a baptism. So it was the baptism as well as the filling. They were all filled and they were all baptized. Now, another verse would be Romans 6. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized, that is spirit baptism, by the way, Romans chapter 6 and Colossians chapter 2 are spirit baptism. Don't be like some people are, water, water everywhere, like the ancient mariner. No water in Romans 6, no water in Colossians 2. That's spirit baptism. So when Peter says, or when Paul says in 6:3, do you not know that you were, as many of you as were baptized, spirit baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? There is a baptism that gets us into the body of Christ, as we'll see. That is a spirit baptism. And that's how you get in. Romans 6:3. 1 Corinthians 12:13, very clear. For by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. And then Colossians 2:12, we are buried with him in baptism, spirit baptism, in which you also were raised through with him through faith. I meant to award John's certificate of baptism today, and we didn't get together on it. But when Ray baptized him, he said to him, "You are resurrected to walk what in newness of life, walk in newness, resurrected to walk in newness of life." I didn't do the whole thing. And so the baptism then is a baptism. The water baptism is a picture of the baptism, the spirit baptism, and we are resurrected out of the water to walk in newness of life. It's a good picture of that. And so he says that as many of you as were baptized, spirit baptized, that's what you received, and you were raised with him through faith. All right, now your note. Now that's second page. I want to stop here, and sometimes I do this in teaching, and we'll have a note that's not a part of the outline, but I want to make a point here. I want to make the point that the church began at Pentecost. Now, is that important? You bet it's important. A lot of people are all messed up on that. The church began with Abraham. Oh, really? Read Augustine's City of God. He's all through that. That's reform, total reform position. So we want to know, where did the church begin? here is what we're going to do. Now, please, follow on that sheet. I don't care if you look at me at all, but follow on that sheet and see what we're saying. All right, here it is. The church was not in the Old Testament. Not in the Old Testament. Not there in any form or fashion. It wasn't pictured there. You don't find anything. Ecclesiastes doesn't picture it. Nothing pictures the church in the Old Testament. None. Nothing. So it's not in the Old Testament. Now, Ephesians 3, 5 and 6, and Colossians 1, 25 and 26. It is not there. Ephesians 3 says this. It's a mystery, which in other ages was not made known as it is now made known. It was hidden. That's what a mystery is. A mystery is something hidden. Well, where was it hidden, you ask? It was hidden in God. 3:9 says that. It was hidden in God. Not hidden in the Old Testament. It's not there. Don't look for it. It's not there. It was hidden in God. It's a sacred secret. That's what a mystery is. A sacred secret. It's not there at all until it's revealed, according to Ephesians 3. It's made known now to the saints. Colossians 1:25-26 says, the church is a mystery, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to the saints. It was hidden. God's secret. It's called a mystery. Many things are called mysteries. The church, beginning of the church, is called a mystery. The church itself is a mystery. But Paul says, remember, he said, behold, I show you a mystery. We will not all sleep. We'll all be changed. The rapture is a mystery because it's a part of the church. You don't find the rapture in the Old Testament. It's not there. The rapture is a mystery because it's a part of the mystery, the church. Okay? Now, then in the New Testament, Matthew 16:18 says, on this rock I will build my church. Don't worry about what the rock is and all that. He says, I will build my church. Is will past, present, or future?
Future.
Thank you. It's future. He says, I will build my church. Now, look at the back, in the bottom of your paper. You see A1, not in the Old Testament. See the cross there? Before the cross, it was not in the Old Testament. Everybody following that? Good. Right at the bottom. A1, not in the Old Testament. A2, it still was future at the time of Christ in Matthew 16. It was still future. So you can't have a church in the Old Testament if it's still future when Jesus was teaching his disciples. So, not in the Old Testament. And it's not up until the time of Christ teaching there was it ever. So, secondly, B, the simple name for the church is the body. Now, I say that because I need you to not understand the two are the same, synonymous. Body, church, same thing. Colossians 1:18 says, his body, comma, the church. They're the same. They're positive. Ephesians 1:22, the church, which is his body. In case you didn't get it in Ephesians, you get it in Colossians. Or in Colossians, you get it in Ephesians. It's the church, which is his body. Now, I say that because it's important for us to understand that the church is the body. Now, how do you get into the body? How do you get into the church, the body? Well, 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, we are all baptized into one body. We're all baptized into one body. All right, so that's how you get in. You can't have a church until you have a baptism. We're all baptized in one body. There's no baptism yet, see? So there's no church yet at this point. I'm talking about the point Acts 2. At that point, no church. All right, so everyone understand that? We are baptized into the church. Okay? Now, D. And down at the bottom you have D, 1, 3, and 2. Watch that. Beginning of the church. The church happens at the baptism. And the first baptism begins the church. Okay? We're looking for a baptism. Acts 1:5, the baptism is promised. Jesus said, "For John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Actually, it turns out it was 10 days. He said that on the 40th day, just before he ascended, and the 10 more days is Pentecost. And that's when the baptism came. But the word baptism is not there in Acts 2:1-4. It's not there. So how do I know that's the baptism? Well, jump over to Acts chapter 2, verse 10, and we find out that the baptism is past. It's promised in 1:5, but it's past when you get to 10. All right, look what it says. Acts 10:44. The Holy Spirit fell on those who heard the word. Well, that's not baptism. But when Peter is explaining that to the Jewish leaders, 11:15, he says, "The Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then I remembered," from Acts 1:5, "the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" So when the Spirit fell on those in Cornelius' house, Peter said, "I remember what the Lord said, you'll be baptized." That was it. See? So, as on us at the beginning. When was the beginning when the Holy Spirit came? Acts chapter 2. So, the fulfillment then is D3, Acts 2:1-4, the first baptism was fulfilled. And at the first baptism, we have the beginning of the church. Now, in a regular class, I would say, any questions? And I would. Now, if you have a question, see me. I'll be glad to talk to you about it. But the key is that this is not to scale, by the way, but the Holy Spirit came and he baptized in Acts chapter 2. That's where the church began. Not before, not after. It began right there. All right. Now, so they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And back to the outline, they spoke in tongues. We are not saying, we're not trying to say in any discussion of this, we would never say that there's no such thing as tongues. Tongues are in the Bible. People shy away from those things. Oh, there's no such thing. Look at tongues. And people misuse it. And so we say, oh, no, there's no such thing as that. We're not going to talk about that. We'll talk about something else. You know? No, we're going to talk about it. They spoke in tongues. The question is, what kind of tongues were they? Two choices. A heavenly language. Nobody on earth speaks except by the Holy Spirit. An ecstatic utterance. That's one kind. Another kind is, they are earthly languages, known to some group of people on the earth, but unknown to the person who's speaking it. That's the miracle. They are speaking a language that they had not learned, a language that they didn't know, and that's the miracle that God gave. He gave it as an example. And by the way, and I hadn't planned this, but it's from Isaiah. He says, "With other lips and other tongues will I speak to this people. Yet for all that, they won't hear me." This is from 1 Corinthians 14 also. But that's the key. They were speaking with tongues that these people had not learned. And so they're going to say, oh, what is this? Aren't these all Galileans? How come they're speaking in some tongues that we know? We'll see that in a minute. All right, so the witness of Pentecost then, the response to that is, some marveled. Some were impressed. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, that is the sound of all these people speaking, when that occurred, the multitude came together and they were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And the word there is dialect, in his own dialect. They weren't all different languages necessarily, but different enough that people, if you were speaking in that dialect, someone else with another dialect wouldn't understand you. That's the difference. It's not like Southern dialect or West Virginia dialect or something like that. It's something that you wouldn't understand had you listened. So it's a different dialect. Everyone heard in his own language. I like to think of it this way, that there were 120 people there, and it probably was that all 120 spoke. Now, some people say, oh, only the 12, but there were 16 different languages. Something's got to happen here. So anyway, there were people there speaking in different languages. Did you ever go to a party and they had an icebreaker? And the icebreaker was you have to say this Bible verse. You say Acts 1:18, you say John 3:16, you say this, you say this. And you keep saying that, walk around the room saying it. You hear somebody else say it, oh, we're together. And then you walk around and try to find somebody else saying the same verse, and you get a group of four or five together saying that same verse. I wonder if it wasn't that way in this crowd. Huge crowd, you know. We're talking 50,000 people at least that come to Pentecost. And they were all standing around. They hear this sound. Say, wait a minute, where's all this coming from? And they begin to look around. Well, here's somebody over here. He's doing mine. Somebody over here. And they finally find somebody speaking their language. And here they are, a whole crowd, listening to that one guy speaking language. Whatever it was, they were speaking the language of these people. Now, these languages then were spoken languages, understood by those who were in Jerusalem. They were not ecstatic utterances. Now, later on, we're going to discuss whether tongues and ecstatic utterances are in other places in Scripture. But for now, we want to see that it's here. It was the languages, known languages. So, some marveled. They said, oh, wow, what is this? And they were impressed by it and apparently heard the word. And later on, we'll see, 3,000 people were saved. Others mocked. Others said, they're full of wine. They're full of new wine. I tried to find something on this. It seems to me that new wine was not as intoxicating as old wine. But I can't nail it down anywhere. But I think I've read that or heard that somewhere, that the new wine was not as intoxicating as the old. But in any case, they're saying, oh, they're full of new wine. Now, the word is not wine. It's not enos, wine. It's levkos, sugar water. You probably pronounce it glucose. That's sugar water, and at least that's what we give, what we use it for. But in any case, they were on new wine. I wonder if you're not saying they're two beer Charlies. I was in the Navy, and some guy, you know, get a guy off the farm somewhere who never had a drink at all, and he goes to town, and they used to say the barkeep just stings him on the rear with a bar rag, and he's drunk, whatever. That I think it's kind of a deprecating thing. They're full of new wine. They got drunk on grape juice or whatever. No, but maybe not that. In any case, Peter doesn't answer that part, so maybe that's not it. But Peter explains when the first thing he says, though, they're not drunk. Well, why are they not drunk? Well, they're not drunk because it's only 9 o'clock, and this is a holiday. This is a holy day, Pentecost. They wouldn't be drinking anyway, right? But he said, oh, no, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not drunk. This is what was prophesied by the prophet Joel. This is Joel 2 as well as Acts 2. And in chapter 2 of Acts 17 to 21, and part of my sermon was on the floor. All right. Now, he gives them out of Joel these words. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall see dreams. And on my handmaids and on my maidservants, my men servants and maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will, and then stop there. Those are things that were fulfilled on that day. 17 and 18 are fulfilled at Pentecost. They had young men shall see visions. They'll dream dreams. They'll prophesy. Those were the things that happened at that time. Now, are you familiar with the mountain peaks of prophecy? Mountain peaks of prophecy is simply that when a prophet prophesied, sometimes he prophesied something that was going to happen right now. Sometimes it was a later time, and even a part of that same prophecy could be something even later than that. Now, illustration. In Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, Isaiah said that there were two parts to that. He was going to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Well, in Luke chapter 2, chapter 7, verse 22, Jesus went into the synagogue and they asked him to speak. He was a rabbi. He had everything on it. And so they asked him to speak. So he asked for the scroll of Isaiah, and they read from that Isaiah 1 and 2. 61, 1 and 2. And Jesus stopped him. When he got to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, Jesus stopped him and said, sit down. And then he said, this day has this been spoken in your ears, the acceptable year of the Lord. Well, the rest of that verse is the day of vengeance of our God. See? Now, that wasn't fulfilled that day, and it hasn't been fulfilled yet. Picture. He's saying, Joel said, there comes a day, and I'm going to speak, or Isaiah said, there's going to be one who comes, he's going to preach the acceptable year of the Lord when Jesus came the first time. And the day of vengeance of our God 2,000 years later. So you have to watch prophecy. That's the mountain peaks. This is the mountain peak as well, I think. He's saying, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. They will prophesy. They'll dream dreams and all that. They'll do all of that. And they will, then later on, down the road, 2,000 years, will come the day of vengeance of our God. It's going to be fulfilled that way. And so in verses 19 and 20, he says this, I will show wonders in heaven above and in earth beneath. Blood, fire, vapor of smoke, sun. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before that coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. See? So the part of this is fulfilled later on. Just before the great awesome day of the Lord, these things are going to come to pass. So that's the mountain peaks here. The near is verses 17 and 18, and the far away is 19 and 20. So the wonders in heaven and earth have not happened yet. They will happen when the Lord returns. That's Joel's prophecy broken down in mountain peaks. Now, he said all that, and he came to one verse. And some people say, well, he was looking for a verse, and I think he was, that a verse which tells them how to avoid the destruction. It's verse 21. Verse 21, he says, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ah, what a nice verse. What a nice verse for Peter to have there. But guess what? I don't think he's talking about justification. I think he's talking about deliverance from the judgment that's going to come on the nation Israel for rejecting God. in 70 AD. And we're going to see more of that as we go along. But I think he's saying, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's going to happen to them. They will separate themselves from the nation that has rejected Christ and killed him. They're going to separate themselves from that. They will believe on Jesus for eternal life, true. But this being saved, this being delivered, I think, is talking about being delivered from the wrath of God that's going to come on the nation in 70 AD. And that will be more important to us a little later on as we go. So, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's true, by the way, he quotes that same passage in Romans 10, 9 and 10. Whoever shall call, the one who calls on the name of the Lord. That, again, I think is not salvation, justification. I think it's deliverance from the wrath of God. All right, so then the conclusion is verses 22 to 24. 22 to 24. Men of Israel, hear these words. See what he's saying? Where he's going after? He's not going after you are sinners. He's going after, look what you just did. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you know yourselves. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken with lawless hands and crucified and put to death. But God raised him up. Now, I want to say a little bit about that verse 23 before we go farther. Election. If there's anything more volatile in a congregation than tongues, it is this one, election. Look at, right in the same place, you have the sovereignty of God and you have the free will of men. Here it is. He was delivered, Jesus was delivered to be crucified by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. That's the first half of the verse. Second half of the verse is, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death. That's, you are responsible for what you did. That's your will. You exercised your will in doing that. God didn't make you do it. So we have both of those things right there. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. See? Before man ever fell. Christ was slain before the foundation of the world in God's mind. God determined it would happen. All right, so that's an important part there. That then, he's saying, his main purpose here is to show them, look what you did. You have taken by lawless hands, you crucified and put him to death, whom God raised up. Your idea was, he's nothing, kill him. God's idea was, he raised him up. Having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. So, what he's saying is then, you are responsible. And I think this ties in with that idea that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be delivered. You have done a great sin. Your nation has done a great sin. You are responsible because you're a part of that nation. Unless you distance yourself from that nation, you're going to suffer the penalty of Acts chapter of AD 70 when Jerusalem is destroyed. Now, his conclusion is in verses 22 to 24. Jesus was approved by God. He was killed by you. He was delivered by God. And then he was crucified for you, see? And God raised him up. So all he's saying here is that you people have a responsibility. You did it. You're guilty of this because you are part of the nation. Distance yourself from them. Believe on Jesus. Be baptized. And we'll see that in Acts 2, 38 when we get there. But for now, understand that God has a blessing for us. The Holy Spirit came, the Holy Spirit empowered, and the Holy Spirit came for the reason to empower people to be his witnesses, Acts 1:8. And we need to see that. And this church needs that. This preacher needs that. the power of the Holy Spirit to witness, to be brave, to pass the word out so that we have more people here. And I'm not tied to concerned about filling everything necessarily. My aim is that we ought to be telling the good news of Jesus Christ. If they get saved and never come into this church, you've done the job. You've witnessed about Jesus Christ. He never said fill the church. He said witness. Give them word. Get them saved. And if they come here, fine. If they go somewhere else, fine. If they're in the other end of the world, fine. If we get them saved, because we got to get the word. And we'll do that when we realize that the power of the Holy Spirit is available to us to do just that. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to look carefully at your word, to look at those things that are absolutely necessary